I would invite you, people of God, to turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. We're talking about trust the word, the kingdom is growing. Where have we been? Jesus said his parable of the soils. And he says the seed is thrown, the sower sows the seed and lands on different soil. Some of it's hard, some of it's rocky, some of it's thorny, and then some of it is good soil. And Jesus is actually going to be talking about the good soil, and then he talks about you being a lamp or a light in the world, and we talked about that last time. You are a light in this world. He's talking about good soil going into the world and lighting up their world wherever they are placed. And then this week he's going to talk about soil again and good soil and how it sprouts up and how it grows. It starts with a little sprout. Then it becomes a head. Then it becomes a head with seeds, and it implies growth and growth and impact and impact. So if you would, stand as we read the Word of God together, 26 through 29, simply three verses. And he said, Jesus speaking, the kingdom of God, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we give you thanks for this time to study your word. Lord, we value your word. So many in this world do not value your word. Your word has been taken out of so many churches, so many communities. Oh, we focus on your word, Lord, as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is what we turn to for truth. We need to know the truth. Speak to us today, Holy Spirit, words of truth to each heart that is here. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Mark is the suffering Savior for suffering people. And we talked about the soils, and we talked about the lamp and the light. And last time we talked about a true light and a false light. And we know that Jesus is the true light that came into the world in John 1:9. But we also know if there's a true light, that there is also a false light in the culture that is trying to capture your mind, is trying to impress you, trying to draw you away. Remember how Satan does. He uses a lot of truth and then mixes it with a little bit of mud that makes it all muddy. So he mixes truth with lies. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14 says this, for such are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Folks, there's a lot of phony teachers out there that are not teaching the word, or they're teaching snippets of the word out of context to lead you down the road of falseness. Be sure you are looking at the word in context and getting out of the word what God wants us to hear, not what we want to hear, to justify our lifestyle. God's word, again, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. When the seed of the word lands on good soil, something will happen. It will light up the world. Folks, nobody is saved to stay the same. Everybody is saved to go out and impact their sphere of influence. You might have a small sphere of influence. That is what God has called you to. So do your job. There's to be no compromise, folks, with the world's values. None whatsoever. No retreats into the safety of my thinking. This is what I think God means. I want to know what God means through his word, not what I think is going to accommodate justifying my lifestyle. No turning back from the truth, folks. Remember William Borden's words? No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. So this week, trust the word, the kingdom is growing, and the kingdom will grow, again, verses 26 through 28. And he said, the kingdom of God, again, that is the subject. Remember, Jesus came to the nation of Israel to offer the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 12 and early on in Mark, we see that they rejected the kingdom of God for the final time. And now he's speaking to them in parables. Now he's looking for those who really want to hear him. He explains these things to his disciples. He also explains to those in the larger group, the few, that really want to know what he's saying. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He's repeating this thing again. and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the full grain in the head. Now, I'm sure when you're doing a cursory read of this, you won't pick up on this. But Jesus, pick up on these words. Jesus is saying something in the first soil. He says, and he said to them, that's the 12 and the others that wanted to hear him. In the parable of the lamp, and he said to them, that's again the same group that wants to hear. But this time he changes his word usage, and this is only recorded in Mark, this parable. And he said, it seems that now he's turning and he's addressing the multitude again about this soil situation. Please note this. A person must scatter the seed. That's us, folk. We are seed throwers. There's no other way. We all must do our job. There are no exclusions on this. Now, what is the kingdom of God referring to? What do we mean when we say the kingdom of God? Well, there are people that have a multitude of different answers to this, but I think the scripture reveals the following. The kingdom of God is God's rule over his people who have submitted to him willingly, submitted to willingly to his rule. The kingdom is here now, so to speak, in the hearts of every believer. And your job is to tell others about this kingdom that you're now part of. Now, how do I know the kingdom is now in us? Well, Colossians 1:13 reveals this to us. Remember what it says. He, that's the Father, delivered us. That's us. That's everyone who's placed our trust in Jesus. Immediately, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. When did that happen? The instant you believed, you were conveyed into a different kingdom. You have a different king. You have a different destiny. You have a different plan for your life. Your whole life changes when you come into the kingdom of God. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. So I'm listening, and I want to know, where does God want me to go? Where does he want me to join him where he's at work? That sort of thing. So we represent God in this satanic kingdom that we're living in. We're immersed here, folks. Most people don't know that they're in the kingdom of darkness. They're just blinded. They're just going through this thinking this is normal life. No, this is the kingdom of darkness, and you have been placed here as a light. And then there's a second view, which is essential that we get this. The kingdom is also future. It is a real, physical kingdom where Christ will reign for 1,000 years. Now, we call this the millennial reign of Christ. Now, there's different views on this kingdom. Now, we are premillennial in our view here, meaning that Jesus comes back before the millennial reign of Christ. This was the predominant view for the first 300 years of the church. This is what people believe, that there will be a millennial reign of Christ. Clement of Rome, Barnabas, Hermas, Ignatius, Polycarp, a disciple of John, Justin Martyr, etc. But what has evolved over time are different views. There's the post-millennial view. What's the post-millennial view of the kingdom? It means the kingdom is going to be established after, actually the kingdom is now, and Jesus comes back after the world has been Christianized, after the world has been made perfect. That's an amazing, that's a strange thing to me. It sounds good because the church is going to take over and we're warriors and we're going to take everything back. This became popular in the 17th century. That's rather late. 300 AD was premillennialism. The 17th century, this started to become popular. And then it kind of waned in popularity, and it's rising in popularity again as we're getting more of this taking over the world. The problem with this is that Jesus does not confirm this, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, bad, evil, crummy, awful, so shall it be when the return of the Son of Man. So when he comes back, it's going to be a mess. He also said in Luke, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Oh, the world's running away from God, folks. There's an end time apostasy that we see happening today in the church, a falling away from the true faith. It's happening all over the place. as people are mesmerized with the things of this world. Things are not getting better and better. But then there's this final view that has really permeated Christendom today. And I would say it's the majority view, and it's the amillennial view. Many people are embracing this. When did this start? It started about 300 AD with the Alexandrian school of allegory teaching, story, poems, pictures, spiritualizing. And it actually happened when Greek Gnosticism came into the church. What were the Gnostics? They believed the spiritual of everything, the physical is nothing. So they kind of did away with this physical kingdom, and it became a spiritual kingdom. The rejection of premillennialism was one of their goals. They even disputed the Apostle John's authorship. Now, this next guy that I'm going to mention, his name is either Augustine or Augustine. I don't know which he is. But for this talk, he's going to be Augustine, okay? So he really promoted amillennialism in around 300 with the city of God that interprets the thousand-year reign of Revelation 20 as symbolic of the present age rather than literal. Augustine originally held a premillennial view, but he viewed it as carnal as he started to view everything as spiritual, not physical. When the scripture speaks of the kingdom of God, it's important for us to know what that means. To know what it means. Jesus rule in the heart of believers and a literal thousand-year reign of Messiah. In our text today, notice what happens. The seed is sown. It sprouts. Pops out of the earth. Then it grows and it matures. God makes that thing happen. The farmer isn't going down there going, grow, seed. Grow. And I mean, you better grow fast because I need a harvest. No, it's just going to grow at its own pace. So the blade, notice, it sprouts slowly. The good soil receives the seed of the word of God. These are the saved people, and the word produces life. Now, I'm viewing this the moment that you believed, you sprouted through the soil, and you were given life. And that is the point where you were justified. Remember, we use this word many times. It's not a geeky word. It's a word that we have described many times. And all it means is Christ's righteousness has been credited to you because you believed. You're not righteous. It's Christ's righteousness. His blood sacrifice has been applied to your life. And now you're clean and holy and pure. And Father sees you just like he sees his son. Holy, impure. You're saved from the penalty of sin, folks, which is hell. That's the salvation moment. But then notice what happens here. The head. There's growth here. The seed is nourished, and the nutrients in the good soil facilitates its growth. Notice, the seed does not will itself to grow. Something else is acting on the seed to make it grow. I want to suggest something to you. I believe that thing that is acting on you to make the seed to grow is the Holy Spirit of the living God that has been given to every single believer at the time of salvation. He's facilitating the growth. Now, you do have to cooperate with him, but it is him that is pushing you along. So as the blade grows into a head, it's maturing, becoming what it's intended to be. No seed, no Christian is to just sprout up, have life, and they stay right there. The farmer's looking for that thing to mature, and God is looking for us to mature. That's the message here. So we want to fulfill God's work by maturing. Now, this happens in what we call the sanctification process. Oh, that's another big word. Simply means set apart unto God, being conformed to the likeness of Christ, changing. As that plant grows, it changes. It changes the way that it looks. It changes and starts to produce stuff. That's what happens in sanctification. Free from the power of sin. I have the ability to say no to my fleshly desires and yes to the Holy Spirit. You have a power in here that will enable you to do. God places that power in you. All believers have access to this power. And by the way, the Holy Spirit, he's your paracletos. He's your comforter. He comes alongside of you to help you on this journey. He comforts you, encourages you to go farther, to keep going. Don't stop. Keep growing. All believers have a mandate from God to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's 2 Peter 3:18. That is written, if you're geeky, it's a present imperative. That means you are expected to continue to grow for the rest of your life. There's no putting the brakes on this thing. I've done enough reading. I've done this long enough. No, it's a present imperative. It's a command that we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. Again, the Holy Spirit at salvation, you get all of Him. All of Him. Now, this is not without controversy. There are many Christian groups that believe in a second work of the Holy Spirit, where you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it's confirmed by speaking in tongues. It's usually charismatics and Pentecostals, and there's much pressure in those groups and to speak in tongues so that everybody knows that you're really in. Is that what the Bible is really saying? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. We want to use Scripture as our plumb line. We want to know what the truth is. For by one Spirit we were, past tense. All, how many is all? All baptized, it's a Spirit baptized, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. We were all baptized. Now, the interesting thing here, that's the passive voice. This is done to you. You don't do this. This is nothing that you do to generate this in yourself. This is something that's done to you. Salvation is done to you at the moment that you believe in Jesus as your Savior. The point is this. Spirit baptism unites all believers into one universal body of Christ. Now, the question that you may be struggling with at this moment, because this is very controversial. Most Calvary Chapel pastors believe in a second blessing. Chuck Smith came from a charismatic background, and this kind of passed on to most people, but I have to be true to the Word of God as I see it written. So the question is this. If all believers have all the Holy Spirit at salvation, why are so many powerless? See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit supposedly gives you more power. Why are you so powerless? Why are we yielding to our fleshly desires so easily? Why is that happening? I think that's a great question. It's going to be answered in the next section where we talk about the full grain head. The full grain, that's full. That's when you're coming to maturity. You're coming to your mature state. The mature Christian who impacts their culture with the Word. This is the person that has no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. The Word of God has been firmly implanted into them. Now, thanks to Dale, we have a memory verse. And it's Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word a fire, says the Lord? Just think about that. I love this verse. I'm not on the list to memorize these, but Chris is, and so we're going through them together. And I thought, okay, we've got to go through all these and all these other ones that we're trying to remember. And gosh, where's it all going to end? But anyway, this is a great one. I really like this one. Is my word not like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That's right. There is a difference, folks, between having the Holy Spirit indwell you at the sprout, when the little thing sprouts up. There's a big difference in that one and the one that is mature and living filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's where I think the confusion comes in. As we yield to God and His control, we get to be different. Ephesians 5:18 says this, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation or squanderous living, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's another present imperative, continual. You have a mandate from God to live continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command from Him. It's not an elective. Well, No, it's for all of us. Be filled. And again, that's in the passive voice. God does the filling as we yield to Him. So hear this. The full grain head, the mature Christian, lives out their faith spirit-controlled, spirit-led, and they will impact everything they come in contact with, yield it to the Holy Spirit. Now, the next question is, well, you mentioned this yield to the Holy Spirit. What in the world does that mean, Rick? Well, let's just see what it means. To be a full grain, full head, yielded to the Holy Spirit, you must surrender, yield my will to God's will. That's a big difference, because we struggle with adding Jesus into our will. I still want my will carried out, but I'm going to add Jesus into this thing because I want to be connected to him, but I'm not really going to live this full out. Folks, you're going to live in weakness and you're going to live in misery. God will not accept a dual relationship or existence with him. He'll cause you to choose. Now remember, yielding to the Holy Spirit will involve several things that are requisites, requirements. You go to college, you have requirements to pass your major. You got to pass these classes. Well, you got to get this one right. Number one, surrender. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. No surrender, no Holy Spirit power. If you do not surrender your life to Christ, you're going to be led around by the nose, by your flesh. Because your flesh is strong and your flesh wants its way and it will drag you wherever it wants. You have a power in you to say, I'm not going that way. I belong to Jesus Christ. How about this one? No scripture reading, no Holy Spirit power. No obedience to what Jesus taught, no Holy Spirit power. No prayer, no Holy Spirit power. What happens to those in the sanctification process that are really growing and have Holy Spirit power? It doesn't have to be a mystery. You can see it in Scripture. Ephesians 5, 19 through 21. This is the mature, the full head plant, the mature plant, speaking to one another in psalms. You know what that means? It's relational. Your relationships change. Hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Your attitude changes. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then submitting to one another in the fear of God. You have humility. So what happens when the Spirit comes on you? You have a relational change, an attitude change, a humility change. Philippians 2:3 says it perfectly. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But with humility, consider others better than yourself. That's not easy for the flesh. For the flesh always wants its way. Will always manipulate to get its way. Now you have to focus on what's being said here. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Having a different attitude. And by the way, those filled by the Holy Spirit, something happens to them. You don't tend to grumble and murmur as much. Or if you do, I should say, when you do, you get a check in your spirit. And you go, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm whining and complaining again. And then you get right and you just keep moving on. Remember, it's direction, not perfection. You're never going to be perfect on this side. So with that, no grumbling. And then submitting to one another. Hupotasso was the word. Place yourself under others. It's an intentional attitude of humble deference to other people. A cooperation. Not straining for control or for first place. Not having to always be right. It's an attitude of one filled with the Spirit. Chuck Missler in his book, Kingdom Power and Glory, has this. Remember, you can have the Holy Spirit and still be plain nasty. Not yielded to the Holy Spirit. He's got a couple slides here. You've seen these before. This is number one. This is the Spirit-controlled life. Single-mindedness. My focus is on what God wants, not what I want. I've been born again. My spirit has been given life. I've been given a new heart. I've been given new thinking. Thoughts, feelings, and emotions are your soul. I can make a faith choice at these critical moments. I can make a faith choice. And God's life is lived out on me, his thoughts, his emotions, his desires, and spiritual fruit will happen. Remember in Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a whole different life as we yield to the Spirit. Contrast this with the flesh, and I call this the nasties. The nasty flesh-controlled life, double-minded. Well, I got a little Jesus, but I got a whole lot of me that wants to do what I want to do. You've been born again. You have a heart that's been softened. You have a soul, a mind, thoughts and feelings that have been impacted by God. But when it comes time to making the right choice, you make an emotional choice. My will, not God's will. And you're living out the self life. No fruit. This person ends up being most miserable because he whom the Lord loves, he will chasten. You can get ready for being chastened living this duplicitous life. So that's a very important concept. The flesh-controlled life will produce the following: hostility, easily angered, self-centeredness, relational division, idolatry, excesses, spiritual compromise, rationalizing sin, never taking responsibility, always making excuses. It's somebody else. In our text today, the blade grows into a head and then grows into the full grain with the seeds and becomes what it's meant to be. So too, when we are changed into what God has made us to be, more like Him. Now, thinking about change, thinking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, please hear this. If I have the Holy Spirit in me, my language is going to change, or I'm going to be caught up short. See, when you're in the military, all you do is swear. I mean, you get up in the morning, you start swearing, and you all day long you swear. And then you come home on leave, and you know, all of a sudden before your wife, or you're swearing away just like you are there. It's just part of your language. I think your language changes. God pulls you up short and says, that's not a representation of me. There's other words you can use. What you do changes. Who you hang with changes. And by the way, your world view will change. How you're viewing your world will change. The world view, folks, is defined this way. It's the lens in which you see your world. Every human has a world view. Either it's biblical or it's secular. Now think about that. There's 8 billion people on the planet or so. True born-again Christians. There's supposed to be 2 billion Christians. Those who are truly born again, that gets pared down to about 300 million. Now that's infinitesimally small compared to that mass of 8 billion people. You are immersed into a world that the vast majority have a worldview that is very different than yours. And in contrast, they don't like your worldview. You're a minority of a larger group, but they don't like your worldview. So they cannot tolerate your worldview. Why? Because a biblical worldview restrains the secular worldview from coming in full force in the culture. We still have goodness in the culture, God honoring in the culture. The world system cannot stand a biblical worldview. They will not tolerate it. And you know how what they do when you have a biblical worldview and you say, I don't agree with this thing on marriage. I don't agree with this thing on gender. I don't agree with this thing on open borders because God says so. What do? You saw it in the cities. They scream. You can always tell the flesh. It'll scream. It'll yell. It'll posture. It'll push. And they'll start saying, you're intolerant. You're bigoted. You're not looking at it like we're looking at it. You're narrow-minded. Just come on. Get on board with the rest of us. And they, if possible, they will hate you to the point of killing you. North Korea, they will kill Christians. In many Islamic countries, if you convert to Christianity, they will kill you. They will not tolerate that. Hindu radicals will kill you. A growing believer, the full grain head, has a worldview is based on the absolutes of God and His Word. Did you hear me? Your worldview is not based upon what you feel like. It's not based upon Fox News. It is not based upon whatever information source you're taking in from this world. It is based on the word of the living God. We can expect something then. We can expect blowback from the world, and the world wants you to be quiet and stay in your corner. Be quiet, stay in your corner. We can't. With passion and conviction, we are to tell everyone we come in contact with the love story of Jesus. Now, what does the world need to hear? That God's truth is absolute. His word is truth. Thy word is truth. In a culture that does not understand what truth is, God's word is truth. Cultural mores, morals, may change, but God's word stands forever. How do I know that? Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Notice the emphasis on the word. That reminds me of a verse. Jeremiah 23, 29. Oh my goodness, here we go again. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? Like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? Yes, and I would just feel like screaming, yes, thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you, Dale, for giving us that verse. I don't know what the rest of them are going to be like, but I like that verse. Thank you. Yes. The word of God, folks, as you know, is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrated to dividing of soul and spirits, joints and marrow. It's a powerful thing. That's why they want to take the word out. Change the word. In China, they give you a Bible with the word changed. No, we want the whole word of God. What else is sacrificed in this world system? Human life is sacred, folks. Humans are made in the image of God. We do not have a right to kill what God calls sacred. Salvation through Christ alone is something else that the world needs to know. It is not multiple ways to God, multiple religions. It's by salvation, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. And what the world also needs to know is that objective morality exists. What do I mean by that? God determines morality, not the human. God determines this. His divine truth establishes unchanging moral laws. These moral laws are not subject to cultural trends, majority opinions, or personal feelings. Now, how many times have you heard this one? When you're talking to someone and they're going absolutely the wrong way, how many times have you not heard, well, I don't believe that anymore? Well, I'm going, what do you believe? I mean, where are you getting your beliefs from? Well, it's from the book of me. The book of me, myself, and I. That's what you've been reading. You've been reading that too much. Put that one on the shelf and get out the real book that's going to tell you the truth. I don't care about me, myself, and I. We want to know what God has to say. You are immersed in a secular culture with a secular worldview. And folks, you need to educate yourself. Expect this from the world, the rejection of biblical truth. You see that in spades. You'll see that in the closest people that you have contact with. You'll see that in your own family. You'll see that in your friends that you grew up with all your life. And you have been turned on to Jesus, and they haven't, and they start looking at you as weird and strange. You see this in another area where materialism, we focus on materialism and ignore the supernatural. Folks, God is supernatural. He's a supernatural God that supernaturally saves people out of this darkness. We can expect the world to look at happiness as the ultimate goal. My job is, I just want to be happy. I don't even know what that means. Happy, happy, happy. Does everything make me happy? It's not about you. It's not about your personal pleasure, your autonomy, or what you view as socially acceptable. It's about God. And then you'd expect something happening in the governmental ruling authorities around you. It is happening right before your eyes. As socialism is becoming popular, New York mayors and several other mayors in our country are now socialist, teetering on communism. Okay? Now with that, there's this ideology of redistribution of wealth. What does that mean? Well, are you working over here, Pat? Well, you're working. I want to take it from you, and I want to give it over here to Dave because he's not working. That's redistribution of wealth, okay? Taking it from someone, giving it to somebody else. Redistributing wealth. power, seeing the government as the ultimate authority, where the government becomes God. And make no mistake, this effort by the government to give people stuff is to control people with the stuff that is given to them. It is to take them captive by the government God. And then finally, they need to know that ethics and morality are absolutes. But there's a good news. In spite of the world blowback, God's kingdom will grow. Verse 29. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle in the sickle because the harvest has come. Speaking of the farmer here, extrapolate that to God actually doing this eventually. For me, it is good to know that one of these days, this lawlessness that we're living in now is going to cease. This phony legal system that we're living in that just lets everybody off, judges that are corrupt, attorneys that are corrupt. And I think what has happened is we are seeing in our culture the results of God's judging the culture. This madness, blindness, and confusion of heart that we see today will end one day. There will be a day when abuse will cease, when lawlessness will end, when wars will end, when storms will end. Just think, no more tornado warnings, no more tsunamis, no more hurricanes, and how about no more murder or rape or stealing or lying, and on it goes. And by those words will be long forgotten. In the kingdom, those words won't even be remembered. They won't even come to mind. There'll be no more, guess what, jobs are going to be missing in the kingdom. There'll be no more policemen, firemen, lawyers, doctors, nurses. God, when he comes, he will deal with evil. The last harvest, he's going to deal with evil. He's going to take us out. Bible reference puts it this way. The harvest is the full measure of evil God can stand before he destroys the nations. In the New Testament, ripe grain is indicative of a God follower. The harvest refers to the end times when Jesus will come and take his followers from this corrupted world. Now, we have talked about justification, free from the penalty of sin, Christ's righteousness being credited to you. We've talked about sanctification, that's the rest of your Christian life, where you're growing and maturing, becoming more like Christ. And I think the harvest is talking about glorification, that final phase of our salvation, free from the presence of sin, the salvation, the state of perfection, no longer temptable. When will this happen? I believe when our body and our spirits are connected. We believe in a rapture. And I believe when we are raptured and our body is reunited with our spirit, then we are glorified. Then we will know. Then we will understand all the why questions, all the what in the world did this happen for questions, that sort of thing. In a moment, we will know. 1 Corinthians 13:12 comes to mind. We will simply know as we are known. Now we see, right here, we see as a poor reflection that is in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Right now, I know in part. Then I shall know fully as I am fully known. Folks, the kingdom of God will grow. And I'm looking forward to the day when everything here is made right. Let's close with this. You can trust the implanted word. In our teaching today, the seed was sown. It landed on good soil and it grew. There is nothing the sower did to make it grow. He simply spread the seed and it sprouted. The soil had the proper nutrients, the proper water, that sort of thing. And then it just had a little picture here. It just pops up. Boop. Pops up. No one knows how this all happened. Just pops up. I want to go on a little road trip here. And I want to talk about pastors for just a second. So many pastors, the reason I'm doing this is because the church really takes on the flavor of who the pastor is. If the pastor starts going off, the church can start going off. And that's what's happened in America today. So pastors, so many pastors try to impress with smooth speech, funny anecdotes, pay attention to their hairstyle, their clothes. They want to look hip. Now, how many guys on TV do you see like me in skinny jeans? Trying to look cool, got their chains, and, you know, come on, give me a break. Take a breath, Pastor, and think about this. I want to talk to you guys too, brothers and sisters. It is the implanted word that impacts lives. Growth may be slow, but it's the word that impacts lives. So many people, so many pastors want a big church, and they compromise to have a big church because in America, big is everything. God sees things very differently, folks. It's catastrophic what has happened in America. The world has invaded the church with its values, and the church has taken on the values of the world. The word of God has been jettisoned, and the people then jettison the true God for the make-believe God that they make up in their mind. In its place has arisen a false God, a make-believe God, as you know, the all-about-me God. Now, major denominations have already caved, but it's happening more and more to conservative denominations until it leads to a full-fledged abandonment of faith. Look, when you start with a little compromise at the base and you draw that line out, as Jason said in our men's group, it diverts so far that you can't even see the truth of where you started. You cannot compromise at the base. As a pastor go, the church will go. As the seminaries go, which are already compromised, the pastor will go. Pastors have a huge influence on the flock. Folks, there are elders and there are deacons and that sort of thing, but whoever is pastoring your church has a big influence on you. They have, well, this is the bully pulpit. You have a speech that people listen to. So Bereans, you have a job. All of you are Bereans. You have a job. Make sure that your pastor is doing his job. Now, notice I did not say his or her job, for that is getting off base. That's that little split, that little change. Every single denomination that has compromised their faith today started with female pastors, started with an egalitarian view of the church. And it blends with culture. I mean, it's what the culture demands, what the culture wants. And so many have capitulated to this, and they started their drift, and it starts, and then another compromise, and another compromise, and another compromise. And before you know it, you can't even identify the original. Look at the Methodist Church. When it was first established, that was a dynamic salvation church, and now it's fully given over. It's tragic what has happened. Tragic. Pastors have a job. They are to shepherd the sheep. 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God. Take a hard stop. Whose flock is it? God's flock. It's not your flock. You're an under-shepherd. You're just following what the master wants you to do, which is among you, serving as overseers. You're to examine the flock, make sure they're okay. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You're not in it for the money, nor as being lords and masters. You're not here on a power trip, folks, to drive the sheep over those entrusted to you, but you're examples to the flock. Folks, sheep watch the pastor. It's very important that the pastor does what is right before God, because the sheep trust the pastor. The shepherd has a responsibility to love the sheep. That's number one. You love them. And then feed them, guide them, guard them. Guard them from the false that is coming in. Encourage them to advance and grow in Christ. What we don't see shepherds doing, power trips, manipulation, money grabbing, emphasis on money, 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 build, 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 money, money, entertainment, showing off. Every pastor, this is every pastor, every home group leader, every Sunday school teacher, anyone that teaches anyone at any level, hear this. God sees differently than humanity. Obedience and consistency are success in God's eyes. Now, what I should have done is had Chris put on the overhead, obedience. consistency, obedience, consistency. That's what God values. There's going to be some little pastor someplace in some unrecognized place of the world that has been obedient to his calling. And people are going to say, wow, this guy's got a pretty big position in heaven. What did he do? God sees differently than we see. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Keep sowing the word, folks. If we do things God's way, the pressure is taken off of us. We do not cause anything to sprout. God does. We do not make anyone bear fruit. God does. We are simply called to do our part. Now, to every dad, every mom, every brother, sister, or friend, learn from the pastor illustration. Your job is to sow the seed. Same responsibility. If possible, water the seed. It is God who grows the thing. We often, now this is important, because this hits just about every home. We often feel like failures because our loved ones have taken a wrong turn, or our friends. They've deconstructed their faith. And we belabor the point and we say this, did I do enough? Did I say this the proper way? Did I lead them the wrong way? And you take this weight upon yourself. What I see in these past teachings of the soil, the lamp, the growing seed, what I am responsible for is doing my part, and the rest is up to God. I cannot abdicate my part. I do not get an exemption from my part. God calls you to do your part. You are called to do that. But I cannot, you must realize this, I cannot make someone believe. I cannot beg, plead, manipulate anyone into God's kingdom. I simply do my part and trust God. That is my job. Now, I've often quoted a man, Richard Allen Farmer, would often say this. We met this man at Maranatha Bible Camp. Saw him several times, a dynamic, phenomenal speaker. And he coined these words, I will trust in the Lord until I die. And he did. I discovered this past week that this man went to heaven to be with his God, September 22nd, 2024. And I have a picture of this man that was very impactful in my life. Richard Allen Farmer was an articulate man. He was an incredible Bible expositor. He had a deep vocabulary. He had a wonderful grasp of the Word of God. He had benedictions that would just move your soul. He was an incredible musician. He could play the piano like you can't believe. And he spoke to us, and we learned, I will trust in the Lord until I die. This man impacted my life big time. That simple phrase, I will trust in the Lord until I die, is life-saving for earthly sojourners struggling with the dailies, just getting up and going to work every day, just going about raising your kids every day, going through that daily monotonous over and over stuff. It is good to know I will trust in the Lord until I die. The dailies of life, then the tough stuff of life comes in, and then the end of life comes. Come what may, I trust you, God. And in my mind, it's helped me immensely. This is freeing. This is liberating. This is a relief valve for many of us. Don't take on responsibilities that are God's responsibilities, moms and dads that have kids that have gone off. Don't live with guilt for things you cannot control. And by the way, that's most stuff. You cannot control most stuff. And by the way, this is an anecdotal note just added. When you blow it, admit it, confess it, and move on. You will blow it. We are not perfect here. Just nail that right down. You will not be perfect. You are going to make mistakes. Now, while you're here, do your job, cast the seed, and allow God to work. Now, there's a famous man. He was a sports sage of sorts. His name was Yogi Berra. And he made this quote in 1973, when the New York Mets were far behind in the National League pennant race. He encouraged his players with these words, "It ain't over till it's over." And I'm telling you, it ain't over till it's over with your loved one. It ain't over till it's over with a parent that might not be embracing the word. It ain't over till it's over. With God, there's always hope. You can trust the word will do its job. Now, our job is to rest in God. Rest in him. Trust him. I love that. There's always hope. Rest in God. I will trust in the Lord until I die. And all I can say is thank you, Richard Allen Farmer, for reminding us of this. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've given us to delve into the word of the living God. I thank you for the lives of so many that have gone before us. I thank you for the impact that many men have had in my life. Thank you, Lord, for the people that you have brought before me. We all have them. We all have them. They were placed for such a time. They sowed the seed. They watered the seed, but oh, you made it grow, Lord. You're the ones that changed our lives. I pray today, if someone does not know you as their Savior, that they could just say yes and be that little sprout that pops up. And they could start their journey of becoming a head or have the head just grown full with seeds and ripe and be harvested and go into the kingdom. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll do the miracle of salvation today in someone that doesn't truly know you, that really needs to make that commitment to you. Lord, today could be the greatest day of their lives. Father, search the hearts of each person that is here. For those who claim Christ but kind of live any way that they want, I ask that you'd speak to their hearts. For that's most of us, Lord. Most of us kind of have a little Jesus and a lot of us. And may us become less and may Jesus become greater in each one of us. And may we hear his still small voice saying, oh, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. Oh, Lord, I ask you do your work in the hearts of each person.